So our Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Are we there? Okay. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boats. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Voke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me today, and I pray that the words that you speak through me would go forth in power, and I pray that they would accomplish the purpose for which they've been sent. Thank you so much, Lord, and in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I recently started watching the show The West Wing on Netflix. And for anyone who's unfamiliar, The West Wing is a political drama. It's kind of an old show. It was around like about 20 years ago, around the turn of the century, and it sort of takes place in the early 2000s. And it sort of just shows the inner workings of the White House. Early on in the series, there's a young man by the name of Charlie who goes to the White House to interview for a job. He goes in to interview for a job as a messenger. But when he gets there, they tell him that he's actually interviewing for a job as a personal aide to the president. And he protests against that, saying he's not prepared, he's not ready to take on that kind of a role because he was only really looking to take this messenger job. But they tell him, "No, Charlie, we're not going to hire you for this messenger role. The only role we're willing to consider you for is a personal aide to the president." You see, when Charlie showed up at the White House, he had a small vision of just being a messenger, but the people in the White House had a much bigger vision for him. In the story that Voke read for us today, we see a group of fishermen who experienced the catch of a lifetime. Now, while they could have sold those fish at the market and went home and provided better lives for themselves and their families, they chose instead to leave the fish behind and follow Jesus into the mission of making disciples or fishing for men. They too were given a bigger vision. And just as the apostles did, you too should leave everything to follow Jesus. Why should we do this? Because he'll lead you well, he knows what you need, and he left everything for you. So if I can just paint the picture here, the story that we're looking at today begins with Jesus standing on the shore of a lake, and he's teaching a large crowd of people. By this point in his ministry, Jesus had developed a pretty significant following, and he had become known as a noteworthy teacher. So there was a large crowd of people who were pressed up against him, the Bible says, and they were doing that to hear every single word that he was saying because they knew that he was speaking the words of God. And, of course, they didn't have microphones back then, so it's likely that they were silently straining to hear every word that he said. So Jesus is teaching this crowd. He's teaching, and then he looks over, and then he starts to address one man, Simon the fisherman. He looks over to Simon, and he says, "Simon, Put out a little from the land. He tells Simon to get in the boat and push out into the water. So Simon does this. And then Jesus from there kind of leads Simon on a series of steps to what ends up becoming probably the best and certainly the most unexpected catch of his life. After telling Simon to put out from the land, Jesus sits down and he continues to teach. He teaches. Jesus tells Simon to do something else. He says, "Simon, put down your nets for a catch." And now at this point, Simon protests, saying, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." I mean, think about it this way. Imagine if you're an expert at something. It's your craft. This is what you do every day for a living. And then some person comes along who has no idea what you're doing. Keep in mind, Jesus is the son of a carpenter, so he's not a fisherman at all. And these men were professional fishermen. And they were working with nets that were specifically designed for night fishing and not day fishing. So naturally, when Jesus comes along and tells them to go out in the lake in the middle of the day, Simon's initial response is, "Hey man, we already tried that." But he obeyed. Simon obeyed. He said, "At your word, I'll let down the nets." And then boom, the miracle happened. When they pull the nets back up, they wind up with so much fish that they have to call for reinforcements. And the Bible also says that their nets were beginning to break. And then it says that they filled their boat full of fish. And then a second boat came and they filled the second boat full of fish, so much to the point where both of the boats began to sink under the weight. Jesus led them to exactly where they needed to be for the haul of a lifetime. And yeah, this was the haul of a lifetime. But there's something really important that I want you to notice here. Even though they wound up with the best catch of their lives, there was still trouble in the midst of it. Again, the Bible says that their nets were breaking and their boats were sinking, but ultimately, they did haul in the fish. And this is the part of the story that's easy to overlook. If their nets had ripped apart, all of the fish would have gotten away. If their boats would have sank, again, all the fish would have gotten away. But God did not allow that to happen. In the same way, we will experience challenges as Jesus leads us through our walk with him, but ultimately, we will wind up where we need to be. And this process of being led through life's challenges is called sanctification. The word sanctify means to purify, and it's a key element of every Christian's life. The Bible tells us that we're made new at the point of conversion, but that over time, we're to become more like Christ. In fact, I would say that if you've been a believer for a number of years, people should be able to notice that you've changed, that you're not the same person that you were 5, 10, or 20 years ago. Now, sure, there will be moments or seasons of failure followed by moments or seasons of victory. But overall, there should be sort of an upward trajectory in your life. And though you'll never look completely like Jesus in this life, you should wind up closer than when you started. Now, going back to the story, when Simon first sees the miraculous catch, his initial response is to fall to his knees and sort of push Jesus away by saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In this instance, Simon is very aware of his seasons of failure and of his moments of failure, and that's why he says this. But then Jesus' response is, he tells him to not be afraid. Why does Jesus say this? Well, he says this because he knows that Simon will be saved from judgment. But not only that, he also knows that Simon is being transformed from a sinner to a servant of God. And in the same way, anyone who is in Christ is also transformed from a sinner to a servant. And the cool thing is, we actually have a role to play in the process. Our role is to follow his lead. Now, some may wonder, how do we follow Jesus, or how do we know when God is speaking to us? Well, the most common ways that God leads us are through his word and through the words of others, other people, when those words align with what Scripture teaches. And the way we follow Jesus in this is by conforming our lives to the pattern that's laid out for us in the Bible, or again, in the biblically based words of others. I recently had a conversation with someone about the ethical dilemmas you face as an auditor. Auditing is a very tedious task because it requires a person to count and give a value, assign a value to every asset that a company owns. Auditing is often a conflict of interest because companies are required by law to be audited, and they have to actually pay the auditors to audit them. And so if an auditor assigns a favorable valuation to the company's assets, they'll be more likely to keep their contract, or they'll be more likely to get contracts for other services like consulting and things like that. And then there's not to mention the fact that auditors have to make a lot of estimations, they have to make a lot of judgment calls, because it's virtually impossible to count everything, so they really only count a small fraction and sort of estimate the rest. And then there's lots of loopholes that companies can take advantage of to temporarily change the value of things when it's convenient. So as you can see, it's a very complex task. And as an auditor, there can be very significant pressure to assign a favorable valuation, even if it means fudging the numbers a little bit. But in Scripture, we're told that God cares that we measure things accurately. In Leviticus 19, it says, "You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Here we see that God is commanding the Israelites to weigh things fairly. God's concern for fairness is also seen in Proverbs, where it says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Here the idea is that if you're a merchant, you can adjust your scales in such a way that you can make a half a pound of grain look like a pound of grain, and you can make a pound of grain look like 2 pounds of grain at the expense of your customers. And in our illustration of an auditor, if you change the numbers or if you change the value that you're assigning to things, that would be the equivalent to sort of getting over on the investors or anyone else who's relying on these statements. Now, in these situations, it can be very difficult to refuse to alter the scales because it can be personally expensive. It can cost you your bonus, it can cost you your contract, or it can even cost you your job. But I want you to know today that every time you choose to follow Christ at your expense, you are participating in your sanctification process. And as you face these dilemmas, you have to trust that come what may, God is in control of your life, and he will lead you well. In many cases, God leads us by instructing us to follow his commandments, whether or not they align with the instructions we get from the world. The more you seek Jesus, the more you'll come to understand what it looks like to follow his lead. And as you do, you'll become more like him. So I'm not an auditor myself, but I know a little bit about auditing because as part of my job, I review audited financial statements, just along with a number of other different tasks. But one thing that I hope I never have to do at work, and I hope you never have to do at work, or at school, or at home, or anywhere else for that matter, is that I hope you never have to evade an active shooter. It really is a shame that we live in a world where that's something that we have to think about, but it truly is something we have to think about on a normal basis because we see this happening so often. And every 6 months or so at my work, we do an active shooter drill. And basically what happens is that we'll be sitting there and suddenly everyone will get an email saying, "There's a man with a gun in the building. Run, hide, or fight." Now, in these situations, unlike a fire drill where everyone is told to immediately vacate the premises, with the active shooter drill, we're actually given a choice. They say that in the event of an active shooter situation, you can choose to run, you can choose to hide, or you can choose to fight. But whatever you choose, you must choose to do whatever you feel as though you need to do. Whatever you feel like you need to do. Now, for me, I typically choose to run. But to be honest, no one knows what they need to do in a situation like that, right? And that's just the thing. Much of life can feel this way, but of course with a lot less intensity. We're constantly in situations where we have to choose between multiple different options that all seem good, or we may have multiple options that all seem bad, and we're just picking from the best of a bad bunch. But ultimately, it's very difficult to know which thing to choose and which thing will produce the best outcome for us. For instance, something I think about that we all have to deal with is healthcare. Questions that come up are, how do we live healthy lives? What food should we eat? How much should we exercise? What doctor should we see? Which medications are best for us? Which kind of insurance should we get? Which medications are best for our children? Most of the time, the answers to these questions are unclear. But for those who are in Christ, we serve a God who knows exactly what we need and exactly what we need to do. And if you trust him, even when you can't sense it, he will direct your steps. You see, when Jesus encounters these men on the side of this lake, they were probably exhausted, completely wiped out, because they had been fishing all night the night before. And now it's the following day, and they're standing there cleaning the debris out of their nets so that they can get right back out there the following night. I'm sure they wanted to go home. I'm sure they wanted to eat. I'm sure they wanted to sleep. I'm sure they wanted to rest. But they couldn't do that. Why? Because this was how they made a living. This was how they provided for themselves, and this is how they provided for their families. So with that in mind, receiving this kind of catch would have been life-changing. If they had sold the fish at the market, they could have been able to take really good care of their families. They could have taken a break. They could have taken a vacation. They could have saved some money for a rainy day or for retirement. They could have even bought bigger houses or bigger boats or better nets so they could catch more fish in the future. And it could even be said that this catch was a reward, that the catch was a reward for Simon's obedience. And that would be because of the fact that he obeyed Jesus even though he really did not want to. It could also be said that his perseverance or that his faith is what led to this blessing, and that if he followed Jesus, that he would receive even greater blessings like this in the future. For the Bible does say, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And the Bible also says that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But that isn't the message that's being conveyed here. Because you see, if the goal were merely to provide for their physical needs, Jesus would have told them to go sell the fish, retire young, and travel the world. But he didn't say that, because that's not the kind of life that he was calling them to. A statement that's more indicative of the kind of life he calls them to is said in Luke 9, where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In this passage that we read today, these men deny themselves whatever rewards they could have reaped from cashing in on the fish, and instead they took up the hardships and the persecutions that come from preaching the message of the gospel in a broken world. And the reason they did this is because they realized that what they truly needed was Jesus. Similarly, in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The him that he's talking about, of course, is Christ. Basically, what the apostle is saying is that he's learned how to live in such a way that it doesn't matter if he has a little or if he has a lot. And the reason why is because he doesn't draw his strength from his health, he doesn't draw his strength from his wealth, and he doesn't draw his strength from his circumstances, but rather he draws his strength from Christ. He knows that Christ is all he truly needs, and in the same way, Christ is all we truly need. So you may be wondering at this point, what does this mean for me? You know, for the men in this story, following Christ meant leaving their vocation, going from being fishermen to being apostles. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone in this room is required to quit your job and go into full-time ministry, though for some of you, that is what this will mean. For some of you, God will call you from being an auditor to being a pastor, or he will call you from being a school teacher to being a missionary. But for the vast majority of you, for the vast majority of us, the call on our lives is to keep the same vocation that we have or keep doing whatever it is we're doing with our time, but we do it with a different attitude, and we do it in a different way. You see, as you follow Christ, as you go through your life following Christ, the main thing that changes is your priorities. They get rearranged. Whatever was central to your life, your education, your career, your money, your family, your friends, your reputation, yourselves, all of these things become pushed to the outer rim. They get pushed to the outer ring where they sort of orbit around what's at the center. And what's at the center is Christ. Christ should be at the center of everything. He should be your primary priority. And having Christ as your primary priority means that in life, you choose to follow him over anything that stands up against him. Basically, he's the driver. Everything else is a passenger. In this kind of life, you run the race that has been set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You hide yourself in the shadow of his wings, and you fight against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, all the while drawing near to Christ, knowing that he is what you truly need. These four men in the story were able to realize this, and as a result, the scripture says that as soon as they got back to land, they immediately left everything, and they followed Jesus. Now let's take a look at what they left behind. These men left behind their families, they left behind their relationships, their communities, their jobs, their homes, their possessions, their safety, their sense of security. They left behind their practical, predictable, and peaceful lives. They left everything. They even left the boats filled with the fish. And the reason they did this is because they no longer had a concern for fishing for fish, because they had been given a bigger vision to fish for men. And by fishers of men, we mean people who catch people for Christ. Or in other words, they became disciples who make disciples of men and women and children. I met a guy once from back home who quit his job, packed up his bags, put everything into his trunk, and he drove to LA to try to make it as an actor in Hollywood. He didn't have a job lined up. He didn't have any gigs lined up. He didn't have any agent. He didn't have any housing. He had nothing prepared for him. He kind of just went out there to try to do it. And I remember thinking, man, this dude is crazy, because I could never afford to do that. In fact, I couldn't even imagine it. And when I read a story like this, it sounds kind of similar to me, you know? When we're called to deny ourselves and follow Jesus into the mission of making disciples, there's just so many things that we want to hold on to. We think we can't afford to lose our safety. We prefer to live in a place where we feel there's no threat of danger. And we think we can't afford to lose our security. We want to have enough money to live comfortably and never suffer. And we think that we can't afford to lose our relationships. We want to receive the love and affection of others. And then here's a really big one. We think we can't afford to lose our image before man. We want to be influential. Everybody wants to be influential today. Everyone wants to be a YouTube star. We think we can't lose our reputation. We want people to respect us, to like us, to think that we're smart, to think we're intelligent, to think that we're emotionally intelligent, and to think that we're self-aware. And in our minds, we have this vision for how all these things will work together for our comfort and for our happiness and for our good. And ultimately, these things sometimes can have such a powerful grip on us that we're not even able to embrace God's bigger vision for our lives. We're out here trying to be messengers when God's called us to be his personal aides. You know, having a clear vision is powerful. That's why some coaches are so good at being able to motivate their players, and why some managers are so good at being able to inspire their employees. Because when those inspired players step onto the court, they do so with a vision of defying the odds and winning a championship. And when those inspired employees show up in the office, they do so with a vision of delighting customers and changing the world. And in the same way, when Jesus walked through his earthly ministry, he saw the vision of the kingdom of God being revealed and the plan of God being fulfilled. Philippians 2 tells us about Jesus that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now let's take a look at what Jesus left behind. Jesus left his position at the right hand of the Father to be positioned in the hands of an earthly father. He left his celestial, heavenly, perfect body to take on a fragile, limited, perishable body. He left his place in the Father's mansion to roam the earth with no place to lay his head. He left his communion with the Father and the Spirit to commune with sinners and tax collectors. He left his dignity as the second member of the Trinity to be hung on a cross between two criminals. He left the lightness of heaven to bear the weight of the world on his shoulders. And he left the grave so that we who follow him can live the life that he's called us to live. Family, because Jesus gave up everything to catch us, we can give up everything to catch others with him. And that's just the thing. He's called us to leave everything behind. Leaving everything behind entails obedience, trust, repentance, and discipling. We obey God by conforming our lives to his words. We trust God by relying on him and what he says about who we are and how we should live. We repent by turning away from placing anything other than Jesus at the center of our lives, and we make disciples by teaching others to do the same. I was talking to a guy recently, and he told me that he and his wife were going to Camino de Santiago in Portugal so that they could see the place where St. James was buried. And in that conversation, I remember thinking, St. James, who is St. James? And I remember, oh, St. James. He's talking about James the fisherman. He's talking about James, the son of Zebedee. And, you know, while it's undeniable that James and Simon, who later becomes known as Peter, and the other earliest disciples and apostles, they had a profound effect on starting and shaping the Christian church, while that's undeniable, we have to remember that anyone who is in Christ is a saint. And just as Jesus called them, he's called us as well. But as I said, this is a process. It's a process that we grow in over time. But the good news is God will see you through every step along the way because we serve a God who finishes what he starts. And your nets may be breaking and your boats may be sinking. But I want you to know today that through Christ, you will arrive at your destination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the power of your word and for the stories that you've shared with us that we've been able to read and meditate on and think about. And God, I pray that you would plant this idea of leaving everything behind to follow you. I pray that you would root it in our hearts. Pray that it would become real to us. I pray that it would become everything to us, Lord, that you would be everything to us, such that we could leave everything behind to follow you. Pray that, Lord, we would have the desire to just commit our lives completely to you, Lord, and that you would help us to see that you are a God that we can trust in the midst of it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.